Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
So today we're going to talk about prayer. It's going to take me half of my sermon to get to the topic of prayer, so stick with me because I'm setting you up, okay? But it's a good setup, and I want to start with this because prayer begins with faith. We need to understand this, that all prayer begins with faith. And you know it's true. If you think about it for just 1 minute, you know that this is true. When you pray, you have faith that there is a God. Starts right there, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't be praying. You're wasting your wind. You're wasting your time. So when you pray, you have faith that there's a God. When you pray, you have faith that this God is actually listening to you, that He's not busy, that He can hear your prayers. And third of all, you pray that you, or when you pray, you have faith that your prayers are effective, that they change things. So you understand where I'm coming from? Prayer is an act of faith. I am having faith that there is a God. I have faith that this God who is there is actually listening to me. And I have faith that somehow my prayers connect with His will and something changes, something happens. At the basis of faith is trust. If I have faith, it literally means that I trust. I trust that God is going to come through. I'm trusting that God can hear me. I'm trusting that He's listening to me. I'm trusting that when we connect that things are going to happen. I trust. But there's something even deeper. You go faith, then you go trust. But there's one more foundational thing that happens when we have faith or when we pray and when we trust. And that is the act of obedience. I want to suggest that prayer is effective because of our obedience. Prayer comes from faith. Faith is trust, and trust is demonstrated. If you're like, man, God, how can I show you my faith? How can I show you how much I trust you? What do I do in order to show you that I do have faith? And it's simple. It's just obedience. It's not anything else. It's not adding things to the scriptures. It's not creating new rules of do's and don'ts. It's obedience. Whatever He says to do, I do it. That's what faith looks like. Faith is obedience. Now, here's the thing. Here's where it gets crazy. And sometimes, by the way, obedience, the task of obedience is simply patience. Because we're like, oh, obedience. Okay, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And don't we know this when we're praying and God says obey? Don't we know like 90% of the time He's just like, just wait. You know, like, no. I want to do something to change the outcome now. He's like, eh, we're good. Wait. Chill out. Heal a little bit. Rest a little bit. I got this. Wait. We're like, no. I'm American. We don't do that. We're not very good at this whole waiting thing. He's like, I know. Did you know God's not American? He's not. So He's like, hey, I'm not American or European or African. I am God. And so, wait. So obedience, 90% of the time, is just waiting. But here's the thing with obedience. As we obey, that's the step that we take. Okay? When we obey, we have to wait on the results. So trust and faith is our first step. It's the first thing that we can do. And out of that faith and out of that obedience and out of that trust, then we wait for the results. All we have to do is be obedient. And it's really hard. I mean, everybody, I heard Felicia just say amen. And I think we're all saying amen. And we agree with that. But step back. That's hard. It's really, really hard. Okay, so I'm having faith, I'm trusting, and I'm demonstrating my trust by being obedient to your word, and now I'm waiting for you with the results. I'm saying, I don't know what you're going to do, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I am trusting you. Parents, is there anything better in the world than when you give your kids instructions and they don't whine, they don't pout, they don't roll their eyes, they just do it? Wow, is exactly right. First of all, you're like, that's a minor miracle, but that's awesome. When you ask them to do something, you give them instructions or you give them an order or a command, and they just do it. What happens in your soul? Besides, you want to buy them everything. You're like, way to go, kid. First of all, you're respected. As a parent, you're respected, right? And second of all, and I think more importantly, it demonstrates that your kid trusts you because your kid's not asking why. Like, why do I do this? Or I don't need to do this. Or this is stupid. This isn't getting me my way. This isn't accomplishing anything. And you're just saying, just do this because I said so. And they do it not only because they respect you, but because they trust you. That's what we're going to talk about today with faith and trust and obedience and ultimately prayer. Is that when God says jump, we jump. And we don't say why. We don't question. I mean, we're allowed to question all that, but what kind of honor and reverence and a statement of trust can we display to God when we say, yep, cool, whatever you say, I'm in. Whatever you say, I'm in. So when we have faith, when we trust, when we obey up front without knowing the results, without knowing how it's all going to pan out or play out or what's going to take place, when we trust, we're saying to God, you know what, God, I don't care how this turns out. I don't care what the purpose is. I don't know what you're doing in me. It's confusing. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But we're cool because you are good. And so I trust you, even if it means that I am going to have to wait on this. So all throughout the Bible, we see this edict. We see this idea of trust and faith hand in hand. Just trust God, trust God, trust God, trust God. And what it does is, first of all, it allows us to trust God and give reverence to God. But it also unleashes a blessing. And don't go crazy on me here. This is not the code, unlocking the code to riches and pink Cadillacs and mansions, okay? This is the code to God's blessing over our life is obedience. As we have obedience, we're saying, I trust you, God. As we trust God, we are having faith in God. And when we have faith, it unlocks the blessing of God in our lives. You know this is true. Hebrews chapter 11, read it for like the 75th time. Over and over and over again, it's speaking of people who obeyed God. And God poured out his blessing upon them. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. By faith, Israel. All these guys, by faith, they did something. They didn't just believe God. They didn't just like, oh yeah, I affirm mentally that this is true. I believe that you are true. Their belief led them to obedience. Anytime, and this is where we're kind of outed. Anytime we say we believe but we don't obey, we're hypocrites. Like, I believe, but not enough to do what you tell me to. Not enough to change my heart, not enough to change my life, not enough to wait on you, but I believe. And you realize what we're doing there? We're trying to convince God that we believe so that he can unleash the answer that we want him to when we really don't trust him. We're just like, I believe. Now, can you give me what I want? Please? Please? He's like, no, you haven't learned the lesson yet. I'm going to make you really believe. And once you obey, once you trust me, then I will unlock and unleash the blessing that you have for your life. Now, here is what Christianity has, it's kind of an 80s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and kind of still has some residuals even today, is how we've treated the topic of faith. Faith has become a let me get whatever I want thing. If I believe, I believe, I believe. And we believe and understand that faith is the first move. Like, I have the first move. I have the power to unleash God's blessing over my life if I just do all of these things, if I believe hard enough, if I muster up enough faith, whatever that means. We've talked about that, right? Where just close your eyes really hard and convince yourself that you believe. And if you can get into that trance, like this weird mystical trance where I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, then all of a sudden, poof, out of heaven, the unicorns and the rainbows and the Cadillacs, everything just kind of appears. And we're convinced, I make the first move and then God responds to me. Do you know how dangerous that is? That puts you in the position of God. I make the first move, and I have God on a leash telling him what to do for me. Here's the equation for those of you guys that like equations. You never make the first move. You have never, ever, ever made the first move. God first made the first move. That's really poor grammar, but God made the first move. He made the first move. He's the one who institutes something in your life, a change in your life, then calls you to believe, calls you to faith, calls you to respond to what he has done. So God moves, then I move, and then what happens? God moves again. Like 2/3 of the whole equation is God, but really it's all God. All we got to do is affirm and believe and trust. Everything else is God. So all the way to salvation. When you were born, you know this because you've heard me say it 10,000 times. Now, you were born, you're not born sick in your trespasses and sin. You were born dead in your trespasses and sin. And how much can dead people do? Not too much, like not at all, right? Dead people cannot save themselves. So in order for us to even be saved, God had to first breathe life into us so that we can respond to him in faith. We could not respond in faith unless God gave us the faith to respond. Everything is his. Everything is what he has done. He makes the first step. Then by that, we respond in faith and say, yes, I trust. Yes, I have faith. Yes, I will obey. And then that obedience unlocks him to do what he's always wanted to do in our life. So God's move, your move, God's move, all the time. He's always been first. So don't ever become arrogant and think that you're pulling God's leash around and you're taking him for a walk saying, when I have faith, then you're allowed to do what you want to do. But No. God can, he can override your lack of faith also. Understand that. But he's given you this tool. He's given you this gift where you can trust him and have faith in him. And just like a parent, you can look up and say, not only do I respect you, but I trust you. Seriously, how many of us have rolled our eyes at God? Like we haven't really done it, but in our hearts we're like, oh. For the podcast listeners, I just rolled my eyes like a teenager. It's just, oh, right? God, you're not answering my prayers. You're not doing it. But when we do what he tells us to do, and yes, we have questions about it. Yes, we don't understand it. But when we just give in and say, God, I trust you because you're good, we respect him, and it demonstrates that we trust him. And that's really, really a powerful tool. Today, what I want to talk about, that's all a setup. What I want to talk about is this idea that the first sanctifies the rest. The first sanctifies the balance. For those of you guys that were with us last week, I hinted at this at the Sunday night thing. The first sanctifies the balance. What we give God, whatever we offer to him first, out of faith, like he gives first his move, but our first response to what he has given us, whatever we do there, our response, either our faith or our lack of faith, sanctifies or curses the rest of it. So if we live by faith, if we respond to him in faith and trust and obedience, then it will sanctify everything else after that. If he says, do this, respond like this, and we don't trust him, we don't respond in faith, and we're disobedient, then it curses everything else after that. So I want to talk about that. It's kind of this if-then statement. I've referred to this formula. I liked algebra. It's the only math that I liked. I liked addition, subtraction, and algebra. Geometry? Nope. Science? Nope, but algebra was cool because it made sense. Everything else didn't make sense. And granted, you don't use any of it unless you're studying the Bible, then algebra comes back. So if you've ever been wondering, when am I ever going to use this? It's in the Bible. You had no clue, okay? So we're going to do some math. Here's the math. If I do this, then this will happen. It's an if-then statement. If X is true, then Y is true. And this is what's going on here. If I give God my first, if I trust him with the first, then the promise is the rest will be blessed. I did not mean for that to rhyme. So if I give God X, then Y is going to be true. If X is not true, if I do not give God my faith, my obedience, my trust, then the rest will not only not be blessed, but it will be cursed. Okay? This is a biblical formula. If you trust God's command, if you trust his word, if you trust what he says to be true, and you say yes to it, you trust it, you have faith in it, and you obey and demonstrate that you know this is true, then the results will be blessed. They will be blessed. Now, here's the thing. Don't take that to mean the blessing will look the way you want it to look. That doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want. It means that the results will be the results that God wants for your life if you agree to X. So that's the if-then statement. So this morning, I want to introduce you to a couple scriptures that come from one simple principle. How many of you guys are reading the Bible this year? You're like, I've got a Bible reading plan. You should do that. It's really good. And if you are, you started on January 1st, and more than likely you started in Genesis or Matthew, okay? So this is kind of the ritual every year. Let's get through Genesis. Exodus is exciting. Sometimes you stumble on Leviticus because that's just crazy. So when you get to Leviticus this year, let me know, and we'll push through together, okay? So we'll make it through and let God speak to us through the law. But in Genesis, most of you guys are probably in Genesis right now. And Genesis is an exciting one. I love it. I love Januarys because I love the stories of Genesis. They're very frustrating. They're incredibly frustrating. Doesn't it come off with a nice start? Like you've got creation, and it's beautiful, and man shows up on the scene, and we screw it up. Like literally, it's like, and here's Adam, and here's Eve, and immediately they wreck it all. For the rest of our lives, we are hosed because of these two doofuses a long time ago. They had paradise, they had everything, and now we have 39 degree days in Florida because of them, okay? So, and then we come into this place and it's like 150 degrees, even though it's cold. It's all Adam and Eve's fault. It's all their fault. So they totally screwed it up. This is what you're reading. Now, if you know anything about Adam and Eve, they immediately had kids. And don't come, I have no idea where the cousins, and I, pardon me, doesn't want to know. part of me is grossed out by how they just kept multiplying with their own brothers and sisters. But it happened, okay? So they start multiplying. Cain and Abel are the first two, right? Cain and Abel. And for all you WWE wrestling fans, Cain is not just a wrestler. He was actually a biblical character once upon a time. And all we know, or the majority of what we know about Cain and Abel, is that Cain killed his brother Abel. Okay, me and my brother, we had some fights in our day, but I never came close to killing him. That would have been bad. It would have been really bad. But Cain killed his brother Abel. My question is, what led to that? What led to Cain being so mad at his brother Abel that he literally killed him? Okay, because that's really what the story is about. It's not about the murder. It's about what led to the murder. So, I mean, you see how screwed up our world is? Like the first two people on the planet introduced sin. And then the very first children that came on killed one another. Like, that's not a good start. So let's figure out today what is going on here with Cain and Abel. And it's going to introduce us to the principle that we call the principle of the first. And we're going to see the principle of the first fruits and the principle of the firstborn. If you've been with us at all, you've heard these two principles from me, but you've heard it on preaching on tithing, not talking about tithing. So stop sweating, okay? We're going to talk about something else. But I want to show you how this applies to every area of our faith life. So we're going to talk about the principle of the first fruits and the principle of the firstborn. So if you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to talk about Cain and Abel. And I've got sweet new reading glasses because I can't see small print anymore. So, you guys are totally blurry, but I can see the words. You there? Okay, Genesis chapter 4, it's going to be on the screen behind me. You have it in your scripture cards in front of you, and we're reading from the ESV. Totally today. So verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. Hey? No? This side got it? That's romance, guys. That's biblical romance right there. New. Okay? All right. Read the Song of Solomon, be stunned this afternoon. So Adam, he knew Eve, his wife. He got romantic with Eve. And she conceived and she bore Cain. That's a weird first name to be given. She said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So Cain was her little man child. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Of course, they didn't put in there that Adam and Eve knew each other again, but we're assuming that's what happened there. And again, they knew each other, and she bore his brother Abel. So now there's Cain and Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, so he was a shepherd. So remember that. This is important. Abel was a shepherd. Cain, the older child, was a worker of the ground. He was a farmer. So we have a shepherd and a farmer. These were the first two occupations of these kids. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was angry, and his face fell. Yada, yada, yada. He killed his brother. That's weird. Parents, does that make you nervous that your kids are going to kill each other sometime? Just going to do something stupid, take an iron and pop them upside the head? This was intentional. Now, my question is, why did Cain kill Abel? What made Cain so ticked off that he would kill his only brother? I mean, we're trying to multiply the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. It's the first commandment here. And you're immediately killing people. That's not how you multiply. Okay, so why would Cain kill Abel? We need to understand this. Cain was the farmer. I got to remember in my head. Cain was the farmer, so he's tilling the ground. He's making crops. I'm not really a farmer type dude, so let's say he's producing and harvesting carrots and potatoes. I'm sure those are common in the Middle East. And radishes, right? And corn. Vegetables that you and I would eat, cucumber, whatever it is. He's harvesting farm stuff. And so he's got all of this going on because he's a farmer. This is what he's doing. And Abel's over on the side, and he's a shepherd. He's taking care of sheep. Now, it's interesting because in that day and age, you would come to God, and you would give sacrifices to God. You would sacrifice your animals, or you would sacrifice your crops. You would give God something, and this was a statement of worship. It was a statement of faith and trust and worship. It was a command that I'm sure God gave them behind the scenes. They're doing it because somewhere not written in Genesis 1 through 3, he probably told them, this is how you can demonstrate worship to me, is offer sacrifices. We see this in the law. We see it come to pass with Moses. This is what you're supposed to do with the priest. You're supposed to offer this lamb. You're supposed to offer these pigeons. This is what you're supposed to offer as a sign of worship and a sign of trust in me. Give me something to show your worship. So it's interesting because what happens is Cain gives God something. It says he gives him an offering. So he gives him crops. Maybe he get, I have no idea what he gave him. A bag of potatoes, a bag of carrots. I don't know. I don't know how you offer those. Do you burn, man, can you imagine the smell? Oh, that'd be delicious. It's like a giant pot roast just cooking all day long without the meat. And so you're giving this to God. This is my offering, my fragrant offering to you. Here's the vegetables. Here's the crops. Here's what I'm giving to you. And then Abel comes and he gives another sacrifice. He sacrifices something else. But the thing that's interesting is how God receives them, right? This is why, here's the secret why Cain killed Abel. Because God looked at Cain's sacrifice. He said, eh. And he looked at Abel's sacrifice. He said, hey. Okay, so Abel's sacrifice was really good. Cain's not so good. So we have to look at the story and say, what's the difference? I know what it is. It's because it's potatoes and lamb. Right? Of course the lamb is more delicious than the potatoes, or the potatoes aren't even living, but Abel had something living to offer God, so that's why God accepted it. That's not the case at all. Read into this story. It says that Cain offered an offering, which implies, this is what it implies, that Cain took up all of his crops, he did the harvest, and he got like tons of potatoes and tons of carrots and tons, all in the same season, because that's what kind of farmer. I'm sure the Garden of Eden was like, well, they weren't in the Garden of Eden. They were regular earth. So let's go with it because I don't know farming, okay? So there's potatoes and radishes and everything. It's all coming together. He's got this big stash of everything he's just harvested. And out of the abundance, he took some and he gave it to God. And it really didn't hurt him much because it was out of the abundance. It didn't cost him anything. He's like, okay, I've got all of these. I can spare a few potatoes. I can spare a few carrots. Let's take this to him. Let's give this to God. And what did Abel give? God looks at Cain's. He's like, yeah, it's all right. But what did Abel do? Abel's a shepherd, and it said Abel gave of the firstborn sheep. He didn't say, hey, let's have a whole bunch of sheep, and once we get all these sheep, I'm going to find the one that I can afford to give away, and I'm going to give the ugly one away, the one that wouldn't taste good or the one that wouldn't multiply, and I'm going to give him to God. No, he gives the very first one. The first sheep that is born, he says, that sheep, you're God's, and I'm going to sacrifice that. Why is that a big deal? Because when he sacrifices the first, there's no guarantee that there's going to be any more after that. Where Cain is going, you know what? I can give God something because look all around me. Here it is. If I give this away, I still got all of this stuff going on. Okay, so he's hedging his bets. He knows how the story is going to end. He's like, I've still got this. It's like those of you guys that know how a movie is going to end. Like you watch the end of the movie or you ask somebody. Melanie does that when it's a tense movie. She's like, are they going to die? And she won't watch it unless she knows that guy's going to not die. And if I tell her that guy's not going to die, she'll watch the whole movie. She hedges her bets. So we're looking at it going, yeah, Cain, of course you're giving an offering. You know you've got more. But Abel's giving a lamb or a sheep with no guarantee that there's going to be anything more after it. And God looks at it and goes, Abel, well done. Because in that, that's real faith. That's real trust. That's real obedience. You are giving me the first. And now watch what I do. I am going to sanctify the balance. Everything else that you have, I am going to sanctify it. When we give God in whatever area of our life it is, when we just give him our leftovers, he's going, eh. You don't get it because there's no faith in that. There's no trust in that. There's no obedience in that. But when we go, God, you can have what is first because behind it, I don't know if there's anything else coming. It's a statement, an act of obedience that I trust you. This is what's going on. In Leviticus chapter 23, it's confirmed one more time. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, so when you walk into the promised land, here's what I want you to do. You shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So when you walk into the promised land, the very first thing you do is you cut down some crops, you take the first and you give them immediately to the Lord. Immediately, before you reap any benefit, before you start eating the grapes, before you start partaking of the land of milk and honey, I want the very first to go to the Lord. Go give it to the priest. Go sacrifice it as an act of worship. And he shall wave the sheaf before you so that who may be accepted? Is it the offering or the giver? It's right there. So that you may be accepted. When you give this, when you give this offering, not just any offering, but when you give the first, he accepts not just the offering, he accepts you. So this is the principle of the first fruits. The principle of the firstborn is going to be just like it, and it's going to be a little bit quicker. So the principle of the firstborn, this is just to show you that scripture is consistent with this. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 11 through 13, just real short. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine." Now, listen, all of us who are firstborns, we already know we're kind of a big deal, right? All four of us laughed. All right, firstborns, wave your hands in the air. All right, here we are, babies. We still love you. Kaden, I still love you. Dad, you're still a good dad, even though you're not a firstborn. But firstborns, we're consecrated. We're consecrated. We're special. Okay, we know that. We're also arrogant. So here we are. As the firstborn children. And I want to talk to you about this because in Numbers, we're talking just a minute ago about the parable or the promise principle of the first fruits. So we're talking about that which came first. These fruits of the harvest, they went first. But there's also another principle, and it's the principle of the firstborn, where the firstborns in the Old Testament were consecrated. They were set apart. There was something special about them. There was something different about them. Remember when the Israelites were in bondage? Egypt, 400 years, they're there for a really long time, being abused as slaves, they're there for a long time. Finally, and you've watched the movie with Charlton Heston, finally Charlton Heston, Moses, a.k.a. Moses, goes up to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go, because God told me to say, let my people go, and I come to you and you ignore me," and God sends all these plagues, and finally, you remember the last plague? The last plague is the Passover plague, the death angel was going to come, where God says to all of the Israelites, "Here's what I want you to do. Today, I want you to make a sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice a lamb." I didn't do my homework, but I'm assuming it's probably your best lamb, okay? The first lamb, I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to take the blood, and I want you to put it on the doorpost of your house. So on the doorpost of your wall or of your door, you're putting blood at the top. You're putting blood on each side, which if you connect the dots like you did when you were a five-year-old, creates a cross. So you've got the blood of the lamb on this door frame, and what's going to happen is at night, the death angel is going to come by, and the death angel is going to visit every single home. And every single home that has this blood on the door, the death angel is going to pass over. If you do not have the blood on your door, the death angel is going to walk right in, and he's going to kill everything in there that is a firstborn. Your firstborn child, your oldest puppy, your goldfish, if he's the oldest, everything that is first is dying because they're consecrated, because they're set apart. And so the death angel comes, and because the Jewish people, the Israelites, had this mark on their door, they were safe, they were covered. The death angel passed over them, which is where Passover comes from. But for all the Egyptians, every single home lost their firstborn son. And so God commands all throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, "I want you to give me your firstborn." Where do we see this? We see this in a couple places, right? Remember Hannah and Samuel? Hannah's crying out to God, "God, I really want a son." And it seems like it's always from a barren woman, a woman who cannot have a child. "I want a child, I want a child." And then she makes a promise. "If you give me a son, I will dedicate him to the Lord's service." So God allows her to get pregnant. Not impregnates her. That's Jesus. That's like Mary, Joseph, pray. Okay. This is Samuel. So Samuel enters into Hannah. Samuel is born. And as soon as he's old enough, he goes to the temple to work for Eli the prophet, and Samuel becomes the prophet. What about Isaac? The most awkward story in the Bible, right? Abraham and Sarah can't have a baby. And they're like, "Hey, God, could we have a baby?" And we tried to do it our own way, and you gave us Ishmael, and that was weird. But finally, Sarah, at an old age, gets pregnant, and they finally have a son. They finally have a son. And God has given them the promise. Remember this promise that God has given Abraham? "Hey, you're going to have so many descendants that it's going to outnumber the stars in the sky." And apparently, it's all going to come through Isaac, because at that point, that's all you got. So here's Isaac, and oh, by the way, now that Isaac is old enough to know what's going on, here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice your firstborn. And Abraham, because he's got apparently much greater faith than I do, said, "Okay, let's do it. Let's go up this hill, and hey, Isaac, carry the wood." And at what point, it's this awkward conversation, at what point is Isaac going, "Hey, Dad, where's the animal?" And Abraham's like, "Yeah, dude, you're the animal, so let's go. Come on, buddy, I'm about to kill you." Father-son outing, let's see what happens here. And we know what happens. He's obedient to God. He's willing to go through with it. He's willing to give up his firstborn in all of this. Fortunately, God provides a ram in the thicket where the ram is now the one that gets sacrificed. Isaac is free to go. And Isaac, the awkward conversation on the way up the hill had to be 10 times worse on the way down the hill. Dad, no, we're never doing a father-son camping trip ever, ever again. I don't want to be the firewood. And so all of this stuff is going on. All this stuff is happening. Abraham trusted God with his firstborn. And what did God do with the rest? He blessed it. It's the nation of Israel today. Oh, by the way, it's all of us who have been engrafted into the family of God today. We are the children of God, the children of Abraham, because Abraham had faith. He gave his first, and the rest was sanctified. Everything else was blessed. Everything else was set apart. Everything else was special. Now, here's the thing, and you got to know this is true. If we hoard the first, if we keep the first, we are literally, X equals Y or whatever, that formula still works. So where the blessing is, where if we're obedient, everything is sanctified. If we're disobedient, you can be assured that everything else is cursed. Okay? So do we want to be Cain or do we want to be Abel? You're like, well, Abel died. Yeah, but Abel died a righteous man. Abel died a faithful man. He died knowing that he trusted God. He was obedient to God. So in all of this, let's talk about a few things and then we'll be done. Because I think you're probably putting all this together and you're thinking, this sounds like a tie. This sounds like a money thing. Oh, since you brought it up. Let's talk about that for a minute. I am so glad you did. Thank you. Thank you for opening that door for me. Can we start there? Because then it opens the door for prayer. Let's start there, because tithing gets a bad name. Number one, because of greedy preachers. Okay, so there's that. I hope I'm not greedy. So there's that. There's this greedy aspect to it. But also, we have made the tithe about the amount, about how it affects my bottom line. When you hear the word tithe, the very first thing, you don't even need to answer. I know what's going on in your head. The very first thing you hear, think about in terms of defining the tithe is 10%. You're like, oh, a tithe means 10%, which it does. And we see in Malachi chapter 3, test me in this and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and give you a blessing that you cannot contain, okay? Bring your tithe to the storehouse, which literally means your local church. For those of you that are part of Orlando North, that means here, okay? And I'm not apologetic about that. That's scripture. That is what you're supposed to do. 10% of your income is to go here. And we get lost in that. We get lost in this amount of 10% because it affects our bottom line. Let me tell you something. That is the basic foundational principle. That's like breast milk for the kid that's going to grow up to eat steak and potatoes. That should be a given, 10%. Here's where the real, you ready for the, because you're like, man, that's a big deal. No, it ain't compared to what I'm about to tell you. Because the tithe is about to get much tougher than just giving up 10% of your income and saying, I trust God with the rest. He wants the first. You see, Cain's way of the tithe is, okay, once I have enough, now I'm going to pull 10% out because I know that there's enough to take care of me. I know there's enough left over. Abel's way of doing it is, hey, when that check comes in, when I get paid, the very first check I am writing is my tithe check. And I am trusting that God will take care of the rest. You see, if you give the first, the rest is sanctified. It got quiet in here. When you give the first, the rest is sanctified. And if the formula is true, if the biblical formula is true, if I don't give the first, then the rest is not sanctified. If you give this, trust me, I don't even know how to put this any differently than I put it a million times in here. Those that have been given for years and years and years, they're first. Ask them. Have you ever been in want? Have you ever lacked anything? Ask them. There's a promise. If you give your first, I will take care of everything. Everything. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich, and it doesn't mean you can't abuse your own finances. But he will take care of you. It's a promise. And you're going, and I get this. I get it. I know the challenges. I know what's going on in this church. And some of you guys might be going, I can't afford to give the first 10%. I'm sitting up here. I'm telling you, you cannot afford not to. And trust me, I've been where you're at. I have been. I get it. And this is not me trying to get my salary paid for. This is me trying to establish, if you give the first, the rest of your money will be sanctified. Trust him. Hey, Chase, with that, I no longer have to do a tithing series. You got it? We're good? So if you believe that, and I'm setting you up because there's more, it doesn't just stop with money. Hey, parents, how many of you guys really want your kids to grow up to love Jesus? All right? Let's do it this way. Let's embarrass you. Parents, how many of you guys don't want your kids to grow up and love Jesus? Anybody? All right, we're good. All right, we want them to grow up to love Jesus. Well, there's this thing called the Sabbath. There's this thing called the Sabbath. And for us as Christians, our Sabbath comes at the beginning of the week. It's today, where God says, set aside the Sabbath, for the Sabbath is holy. And what do we as Christians do on the Sabbath? Worship. We do this. We do church. And what happens is when we give God this, when we give God our first, he sanctifies Monday through Saturday. The Sabbath is the exact same principle as the tithe. With the tithe, we are giving God 10% and we are trusting for 100% provision on only 90% income. With our Sabbath, we are trusting God with 7 days of provision with only 6 days of work. But we give God that first and we watch what he does Monday through Saturday. You want your kids to love Jesus? I'm telling you, Sunday morning worship is really important, even if they hate me, even if they don't understand. And I hope you don't hate me, kids, but get them here. Be here, be a part, make this consistent, and watch God sanctify everything else in your life. What does this have to do with prayer? Are you going to talk about prayer? It's 21 days of prayer. Come on, man, you're talking about money, and you're talking about church. It seems very self-serving, doesn't it? A little bit, but that's not the point. Let's talk about prayer for a minute. By giving the first, God sanctifies the balance. Are we going to be Cain or are we going to be Abel? Prayer, same principle. Give God the first, he sanctifies the rest. Different subject. Here's what we do with prayer. And you know this is true. This is me. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you, okay? I am both up here and down here listening. We treat prayer as nothing more than fire insurance, where we pray when we need something. Oh, shoot, something happened in my life. Oh, shoot, my health. Oh, shoot, my finances. I'm being careful with the word shoot right now because that's an easy Freudian slip. No, there we go, that's better. Oh, no, my kids. Oh, no, this. Oh, no, that. Oh, no, oh, no. I better pray. When we only pray like that, we are Cain. Abel would be the one that says every single day before anything happens, before any life events take place, before bad things happen or good things happen, before any of it, I am going to give you the very first of my day. Every single day, I am going to give you my first and you're going to sanctify the rest because that's the principle of God. And we treat prayer like once I get in trouble, once I'm in over my head, then I'll call on God. How ridiculous is that? And I'm there. That's why these last 7 days of 21 days of prayer have been awesome because, man, every morning before I do anything, it's me and him. Say, all right, here's the first part of my day. This is all for you. Listen to these passages of scripture. Now, I wish it was one of the Ten Commandments. I would wish there was an 11th commandment that said, actually, I wish there was 11th commandment was, you shall tithe the first 10% and you shall come to church on Sunday mornings. And then the 13th one would be, hey, you shall pray every single morning and make it the first part of your day. But there's not a commandment, but there's a principle that's established over and over again. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. This is what David did and what he says. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. Every morning, you hear my voice. You hear my prayer. You hear me, and I watch. What's he watching for? He's watching for God as he sanctifies the rest of his day. The very first part has been set aside. God, this is yours. Tell me it's not true. Those of you guys that pray in the morning, or you have days where you pray in the morning, is your day different when you started off in prayer? It is, okay? You can argue it all. You're wrong if you argue against it. Your day is different because at least, very minimum, your mindset has been shifted to be focused on God and not on you. It's no longer self-centered, it's on him. So that's at the very least, that's what's happening in prayer. Now, Mark chapter 1, there's this guy named Jesus. Apparently, he liked praying in the morning. Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning. Some of you guys want to throw up right now, just the term very early in the morning. You're like, oh, right? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Have you guys seen darkness in the morning? Or is it just a nighttime thing, okay? So rising very in the morning, while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and he went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Listen, prayer is an investment. What do you want in your life? Do you want to keep going about it, doing your thing, getting your results, struggling and wrestling with God? Because really, if you're doing that, you're wrestling against a curse. Because you're not giving him your first. Or do you want it to be an investment? I am giving God the first part of my day as a statement of my faith in him. I know there's a lot to do, and I know it's going to demand that I get up even earlier. Trust me, I get that. But do you want God's will for your life? This is not a guilt thing. This is an invitation to the plan and the will of God. God should not get my leftovers. He deserves my best. So I stole this last part from Chris Hodges, and this is just me listing off four things. How to live a prayer-filled life. Just practice. Chris Hodges at Church of the Highlands, you saw him on Monday morning. He's the most, he's just simple, and his simplicity comes across as genius. And so here's how you live a prayer-filled life. Four P's. I give him credit for it because I don't want to be the guy that gave you four P's. So here's four P's. Number one, priority. Make prayer not a priority, but the priority. Definite article, not indefinite article. Indefinite article is a priority. Definite article is the priority. Make prayer the priority in your life. Set it aside as the first. Watch what happens. Number two, have a plan, or a place. I'm sorry, place comes first. Have a place. Where are you going to pray? Some of you guys are going to have to go, moms and dads that have little kids, I think I'm going to start praying in the morning for you first. Because you're going to have to get up. Or pray while you're holding and burping that baby. Find a place where it's you and God without distraction. For me, it's that office back there. When I get here, it's the very first, I shut the door, nobody comes in. That's my place. That's my space. Leave me alone. Jesus had his place. Jesus would get aside. Have a plan. Number three, have a plan. Okay? For you, those of you guys that aren't planners, I don't get it. I'm a hardcore planner, and I have Excel spreadsheets and all of that. If you need a plan, some of us would love to give you a plan, Scott. We would love to help you out with plans and spreadsheets and lists. Have a plan. Why do we need plans? Because if we don't have it, we're just going to fall off the wayside. It's just going to become secondary to us again. But have a plan that you can stick to. And finally, have a person. Realize that this relationship, this prayer thing, is not a formality where you're just making a bunch of speeches. You're building a relationship with the creator of the universe who gave his son to die for you and his Holy Spirit to live inside of you, that when you pray, you are praying with power and boldness that you do not have in yourself. So those four things, priority, place, plan, person. Let me conclude with this. The band's wondering when they come up. Come on up, band. I read this on Sunday night last week, and I want to read it again. It's a quote by John Piper, and it tells us the importance of prayer, why we pray. And I want this to hit you between the eyes. Understand how important prayer is, okay? This is what Piper says. The reason prayer is essential to your Christian life and your family and your ministry. So he's like, this is why we pray. For your Christian life, your family, your ministry. The reason it's essential is that you exist and your family exists and your ministry exists to do that which is humanly impossible. I could stop there. You pray because everything you've been called to do is impossible. You're called to magnify Christ. You're called to be supremely satisfied in Christ in life and in death. How many of us are fearful of death? And you say, no, the gospel says you're to be satisfied even in death. Are we praying enough to get to that point where it says, I trust you, even in death? Experiencing, we're called to experience the unity of love in the cause of the gospel. We're called to be fearless before our adversaries. We're called to be humble and counting others more significant than ourselves. All of this is humanly impossible. God has established prayer as the means by which we receive supernatural help. And anytime we don't go to the Lord in prayer, we're saying, literally, I got it. And I'm here to burst your bubble. No, you don't. You don't got it. And you know you don't got it. So we're in church, so this is the place you can tell the truth. You don't got it. Trust him. Let's let 2018, we're only 2 weeks in, man. We have 50 more to go. Let's make this year a year of absolute faith where we trust and we demonstrate our trust through obedience. Give him our first. Test him. This is the one thing he says, test me in this. Test me in the first, the principle of the first. Give, not just 10%. That's foundational. Give the first and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that you can't even hold. Watch what I do with your finances. Commit to being the body of Christ. Commit to being here on the Sabbath. Commit to being here on Sunday and sanctifying your Monday through Saturday. Commit the first part of your day every day to prayer and study, Bible study. See what God will do. These are basics, but they're revolutionary. They will change your life. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning, listen, this is so important. Some of you guys, you're wrestling with this because you know this is demanding. You know this is gonna take insane amount of faith. And I get it. I wouldn't preach it if it didn't challenge you. But I'm promising you, the reward is beautiful. And some of it, the reward you won't see right away. We do have a reward that we know about. We have the reward of heaven, that is coming and everything's perfect and all of that. But there's this reward, this tangible reward here on heaven or on earth, where if you give God the first and you demonstrate your trust in him, he will sanctify everything else. And I'm asking you to join Melanie and me this year in trusting God like you've never trusted him before, in obedience, not just affirmation mentally, but obedience. So I'm gonna pray, and here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. I'm either gonna ask you to stand because you're like, yep, that's where I've gotta go, or yep, I'm gonna continue in this, or yep, I need help in this, but I want this. But if in some level you're on board and you're like, yeah, God, I want you to be the first part of my day, I want you to be the first part of my week, I want you to be the first part of my finances, I want you to be the first in everything, and I'm gonna watch you sanctify the rest of my life for your will. So as I pray, if that's you at all, I'm asking you to stand. Heavenly Father, this morning we give you, as best as we know how, we want to give you our first. We don't want to give you leftovers. We don't want to pick through the crops and see what we can afford to give you. We don't want to look at the sick lambs and say, hey, God, we can spare to give you this one, and then we keep the best for ourselves. We, with our worship, give you our best, which is our first. May we come to an understanding that every day, every week, every dollar, every relationship, first and foremost, is a gift from you, and you've called us to steward those. And let us be faithful in that. I pray for the prayer lives of every man, woman, and child at Orlando North Church, that this year you would elevate our prayer to a whole new level, that we would trust you more deeply than we've ever trusted you, that the trust would turn into obedience and not mere affirmation. If you say jump, we will jump. If you say stay and wait, we will do our best to patiently stay and wait. Let us hear your voice as we come to you every single morning. May we not just offer up a whole bunch of words, but may we sit and soak and listen to what you're saying to us in our hearts, in our spirit, and also through your word. So we commit ourselves to you as living sacrifices. It's all we have to offer. And I pray that you would bless the results. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.